I don't know about you, but I would say the last few months, and specifically probably the last few weeks, there's been a lot of things that are unsure in our life, aren't there? A lot of things that haven't happened before and hopefully won't happen again, but there's a distinct possibility they will. One of those things, does anybody know what that is? Yeah, I think we do. That's the coronavirus. A lot of people are unsure about, am I going to get the virus? Is someone that I know or love going to get the virus? Is there going to be a second wave of this virus? You know? Don't know. Not sure. Some people, like the people of Seattle and maybe some other cities, aren't sure if any of their city is going to be taken over. You know, 8 or 9 blocks in Seattle has been cordoned off and controlled now. People in Seattle, I'm sure, are unsure. People in other large cities are probably unsure about that as well. Not sure if the statues we've had up for generations are going to be toppled. Things we've counted on, things we've seen for a long time, are going to be thrown down. Not sure about that, are we? Not sure if our city is going to be burned or looted or destroyed. Not sure. Unsure about that. Some of you here, within the sound of my voice, might be unsure if you're going to keep your job. Unsure about your employment. Jobs you've had for a long time might disappear. Unsure. I'm not sure if our police department's going to be disbanded. A city like Minneapolis decided they're going to do away with their police. They're going to defund the police. Big movement to defund the police. Unsure about that, aren't we? Is that going to happen here? Hope not. Don't know. A lot of things are unsure. One thing's for sure, like Dale mentioned, today's Flag Day, 1777, the Second Continental Congress decided to accept and adopt the United States flag. But it wasn't until 1916 when Woodrow Wilson declared June 14 as Flag Day. So there's a lot of celebrations throughout our country to celebrate this day. But, you know, pretty soon, maybe, football might be starting up again. What do you think we're going to see when football starts up again? Not sure. I bet we might see a take a knee or two. What do you think? You can always go click, turn it off. We have a great country. There's a lot of things that are unsure in our country right now. Today I want to talk about a most assured message. I want to talk to you today about some things that are sure. Because when we're living in the times we're living in now, we need some things that are sure, that we can count on. And of course, if you know, I've been going through the Gospel of John when I've had my turn up here. I don't know when the last time I spoke was, but it's been a while. But today we're going to be in John chapter 5, verses 17 to 30. But we're working our way through. You know, we started out with John's prologue, where he talks about in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's a mouthful right there, isn't it? But that's a sure thing. But the Word also became flesh and dwelt among us. Thankfully, he did. And then, further on in chapter 1, John the Baptist sees the Lord coming, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." And of course, when John started to preach, the Pharisees wanted to know what he was doing. Who are you? What are you saying? And we talked about that. And John had to confess that he's pointing the way to someone that's to come. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course. And then in chapter 2, the first sign that the Lord does in the Gospel of John turns water to wine at a wedding. And we talked about what we really are. We're really, like Paul says, tells the Corinthians, we're earthen vessels, aren't we? We're crackpots, I don't know. But we're earthen vessels. And at that miracle, what did the Lord do? He took some water, they put water into the earthen vessel, and that water was given out of that earthen vessel, and by the time it hit the lips of those who were drinking it, something happened, and that water became wine. That's what we do. We fill ourselves up with the word, we give it out, and the Lord does a miracle. Then we went further on in chapter 2, and the Lord, because he wants to get a sense of what's going on with the nation of Israel in their spiritual sense, he goes to the temple. And when he finds that the temple upsets him, and then he upsets them, so to speak. Then chapter 3, probably one of the most famous discussions in the Bible when the Lord speaks with Nicodemus. He tells him a man has to be born of water and of the Spirit, otherwise he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And in John chapter 3, probably the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. Then in chapter 4, the Lord has to go through Samaria and he meets a Samaritan woman, has a conversation with her, and that conversation leads to a whole bunch of Samaritans coming and believing on the Lord. And then the Lord, further on in that chapter, heals a nobleman's son. Remember that occasion? He doesn't even go there. He just says the word, and the man's son is healed. Then we get to chapter 5. And remember the story? The man was laying by the pool at Bethesda. He'd had an infirmity for 38 years. And the Lord approached him. And you want to be made whole? And of course, he said, well, I don't have anybody to lift me into the water. Of course, the Lord heals him. And what does he tell him to do? Pick up your bed and walk. Well, what day was it? The Sabbath. Uh-oh. So the last verse we looked at was John chapter 5, verse 16. Because the Lord did that, and because the Pharisees saw the man carrying his bed, they asked him, what are you doing? He said, well, the man who healed me told me to do this. Well, who was that? Well, I don't know. Because Jesus slipped away. Well, then Jesus actually comes back and finds him, right? Tells him, don't sin anymore. So when he did come back to find him, then the man was able to tell the Pharisees who told him to do that. So, for this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. Sought to kill him because, so what did he really do? What did Jesus really do? He healed somebody who'd had an infirmity for 38 years. He heals them, and now they want him dead. Three things today we want to look at, a most assured message. First of all, Jesus Christ is divine. Second of all, faith in Jesus Christ leads to deliverance. And finally, Jesus Christ is a judge that holds your destiny in his hands. John 5, 17 and 18. But Jesus answered them, that is after they said they were upset because he did this on the Sabbath, my Father has been working until now and I've been working. Now, how do you and I understand that? Well, if you're a Jewish person and you're hearing Jesus say, my Father, they didn't say that. When he's saying this, they understood something. They understood what he was saying. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him. Now, they already wanted to kill him because of what he did with the Sabbath, but now they want to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. The truth is, the Jews were building a case, weren't they? They were building a case against Jesus. Obviously, like we talked about, earlier he healed on the Sabbath. Now, he makes what they would call a blasphemous claim. They believed Jesus was making himself equal with God. That's what the Jews understood. Now, there's a lot of people, liberal theologians and others, who would say that Jesus never claimed to be God. There was people who would say, well, Jesus, while he wasn't God, he was a good moral teacher. Or he wasn't God, but he was a good moral example for us to follow. C.S. Lewis has some words about that in his book, Mere Christianity. I'm going to read this. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. I like what he says here, because truthfully, right, if we're saying Jesus was just a good moral teacher, then he deceived a whole bunch of people. If he was a good moral example, then he's a liar, if that's all he is. So he isn't a moral teacher or a moral example. You have to bow down to him as the Son of God. Don't come, and I like the way he says that, don't come with this nonsense about him being a moral teacher. Much more than that. So let's keep going. John chapter 5, starting in verse 19. I want you to notice here, the Father and the Son do the same works. The Father and the Son do the same works. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So they do the same works. First of all, their agenda is the same. The Father and Son, their agenda is the same. The Son does nothing on his own. The Son does what he sees the Father do. And the Father shares everything he does with his Son. So their agenda is in sync. It's the same. They do the same works. He gives an example here. The example is the same. The Father gives life to the dead. The Son gives life to the dead. So the example that he gives, they both do the same things. The agenda is the same. The example is the same. Jesus goes on to make another point, though. The recognition should be the same. If you honor the Father, you should honor the Son likewise. Now, from a negative standpoint, he says it a little differently. If you do not honor the Son, you do not honor the Father. If there's one thing the Jews would have said they did is honor God, right? If you were to ask the Jews, they would have said, of course we honor God. Well, Jesus is giving them something to think about here when he tells them, well, if you don't honor the Son, you're not honoring God. That would be a shocker to them. Again, what is he really saying? He and the Father do the same works. They're the same. They do the same things. I want to read another quote here, and I hope this doesn't upset you, because it's a long quote, but we pass over that. You know, the Father loves the Son. John MacArthur wrote this, and I just want to read this. It's kind of long, so bear with me, but I want to emphasize this point. We kind of pass over that a lot, that the Father loves the Son. And you think, well, yeah, but just bear with me. It might shake you up to hear this, but at the heart of God's redeeming work is not God's love for you, not God's love for me, not God's love for the world, not God's love for sinners. At the heart of redemption is the Father's love for the Son and the Son's love for the Father. You say, well, didn't Jesus die because he loved us? In a secondary sense, but in a primary sense, Jesus died because he loved the Father. Well, didn't the Father send Jesus to the cross because he loved us? In a secondary sense. In a primary sense, he sent the Son to the cross because he loved the Son. And you say, well, how am I supposed to understand that? You're to understand it this way, that the whole purpose of redemption, the whole purpose of creation, the whole purpose of the world, the universe, human history, is so that God can collect a bride to give to his Son, a bride that's an expression of his love. The Father will give to the Son a redeemed humanity, collected one day in heaven forever and ever and ever to praise and serve and glorify the Son and always be an everlasting expression of the Father's love. Did you ever think about that? That struck me when I read that. And if you think about it, Revelation 19, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Who's the bride? Us, right? The church. So here, the Lord has received a bride. A bride clean, clothed in clean white garments. But there's also another bride, right? Revelation 21. Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like almost a precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear and crystal. The bride, the Lamb's wife, is also called New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. So think about this. So for all eternity, where are we going to live? New Jerusalem. A beautiful city. We can't even imagine the glory. And in that city, who? Christ and his bride. God loves the Son. He wants us to love the Son. Because, believe it or not, we're part of that bride if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to have a part in that. Wow. Be assured, dear ones, Jesus Christ is divine. He is God in the flesh. I don't care what's going on around you. I don't care what people say. Jesus Christ is divine, was divine, will always be divine, God in the flesh. Let's look at verses 24 to 26 back in John 5. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he was granted the Son to have life in himself. Faith in the Father and Son leads to everlasting life. The object of the faith, of course, is the Father and Son. Jesus was teaching and preaching to point people to who? To the Father, to God. The required response was belief. And that word belief means a committed trust. Not just saying it up here, but actually living your life like you really believe it. You're not searching or seeking for some other way to approach God. There is only one way. And that's putting your trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this reported promise has a twofold promise in this. First of all, the believer will not come into judgment. I know you got your masks on, but it's all right to shout hallelujah sometime and say amen. I'm glad for that. I'm not coming into judgment. I'm justified, declared not guilty, because of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The second part is the believer has everlasting life. That life is in God. Everlasting life. The truth is, the majority of people who were listening to Jesus at this time were spiritually dead. The truth is, most people probably who are alive today on this earth are also spiritually dead. So we have great news to tell these folks. You can pass from being judged into everlasting life by putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's great news. And the further we go along here, and I appreciated Dale's message last week about the precursors we're seeing now, like viruses, I'm not sure it's going to get better. In fact, if we read the scriptures, it's probably not going to get better. So we have a great truth that we need to share. We kind of pass over this again. This is another phrase that we pass over, but the Father and the Son have inherent life. Did you ever think about that? That can't be said for anyone else. I don't have inherent life in me. How did I get here? Same way you got here. Your mom and your dad, and you know the rest, right? But God has inherent life within him. He didn't have to have anything like that. He's always been. He always was. He has inherent life in him. So because of that, he can bring to life anyone that he chooses because he has inherent life in him. Does that make sense? Be assured, faith in Jesus Christ leads to deliverance. That's great news. What if God one day woke up and said, you know what, I've changed the whole plan. I'm changing the whole plan. There's another way you got to get to heaven. That would be pretty cruel, wouldn't it? Of course, he's never going to do that. This is an assured fact. It's going to be, has been, will be forever until the Lord returns. Faith in Jesus Christ leads to deliverance. I don't care what's going on around you. The people who are hurting around you, they need to hear this. They need to know this. Let's keep going in chapter 5. So he's given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. The Father granted the Son the right to judge. And he says why he did so, because of who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? Well, here he's called the Son of Man. Now, we put a lot of emphasis, and I've been saying it this morning, we're putting a lot of emphasis on that Christ is God, the deity of Christ, Son of God. But that also means that if we use the phrase Son of Man, what does that also mean? That he's like man. And of course, we believe that, we know that. Jesus is the Son of Man. Who better to judge? If you think about it, who better to judge than someone who is God in the flesh? He knew exactly what it was like to feel tired. He knew exactly what it was like to feel hungry. He knew exactly what it was like when relatives turned against him. He knows exactly what it's like when he has a full-on attack by Satan himself. So he knows exactly what you're facing. He knows exactly how you feel because he was God in the flesh. No better person to judge humanity than the Son. And mark it down. This is most assured. The Son will execute judgment. I think some people have the idea that God is sort of like Santa Claus. He's either like Santa Claus or some dictator. You know, he's either ready to zap you if you mess up, or he's like Santa Claus and, well, yeah, you're not perfect, but, you know, God will pat you on the back and everything will be okay. And all people will be judged by the Son. And the truth is, there's only two destinations according to this passage, right? There's the resurrection of life or the resurrection of condemnation. I know which one I don't want to be in, and I know which one I do want to be in. And again, we know this truth. We know this, don't we? So if we're dealing with people who don't know this, we need to tell people about this. Because there's only two places. There's only two destinations for the resurrected. And guess what? The Son's judgment is righteous. He judges based on what he observes. And you know what? He has all the facts. You know, he has all the data. He knows everything, beginning to end. He knows it all. And the other important thing is he judges without bias. I don't care how much money you have. I don't care, you know, what position you hold. That is not going to influence the Lord's judgment at all. And he judges based on his Father's will. He judges based on his Father's will. Here's the standard. Okay, here's how I'm judging. Be assured, Jesus Christ is judge and holds your destiny in his hands. You know, we've started to get to loosen things up in our community, and so Martha and I have been going to, they have an outdoor pool where we go. And for some reason, so we didn't get a chance to meet too many people since we moved there, because not long after we got settled in, this coronavirus thing happened. Well, anyway, so the first couple times we went to the pool, this sounds funny, but we met two couples. Now, they didn't know each other. I don't think they still know each other, but both Jewish, both from Boston. So anyway, we struck up a conversation with the second couple. He's a professor at North Carolina State University. He used to be the dean of the School of Business, but he's stepped back from that, so now he's just a professor. When I say just a professor, but so I asked him some questions. And I said, well, what are the sects of Judaism? And he said, well, there's basically three. There's the Orthodox, there's the Conservative, and there's the Reformed. And I said, okay, well, tell me about them, because I don't know that much about them. And he said, well, the Orthodox sect, you know, if you go to their synagogue, everything's going to be in Hebrew. It's going to be very old school, conservative, not a lot of singing, a lot of prayers, and probably Bible reading. I said, okay. He said, the Conservative sect, still... probably a lot of stuff in Hebrew, a little less old school. He goes to a Reformed synagogue. He said, well, Reformed, everything is in English. There's a lot more singing. The rabbis try to be more relevant, more current with their messages. And I said, oh, okay. So then I asked him, I said, well, are any of these three sects looking for Messiah? And he said, no. Three times in this passage, in verses 19 and 24 and 25, Jesus uses this phrase, most assuredly. If you notice, when I was going through, I highlighted it in red. It is the clearest passage of our Lord declaring his deity. So when he tells the Jews, most assuredly, I say to you, he wants them to be crystal clear on what he's going to say next. You want to find a section in the Bible about where Jesus claims to be God, this is it. The most definitive. In fact, I just put a little chart here. If you look here, Jesus is equal with God in his nature. But of course, we know he's distinct as the Son. He's equal with God in his works. He's equal with God in his love and knowledge. He's equal with God in his sovereign power. He's equal with God in his judgment. And he's equal with God in his right to be worshipped. So even today, 2,000 years later, now the Jews aren't even looking, many of them, most of them probably, are not even looking for a Messiah. So you know, what are they looking for then? They're looking for an era of peace, an era of prosperity. Because you know, if you read the Old Testament, there's a lot of stuff about prosperity, land flowing with milk and honey, you know. There's a lot of stuff about that in the Old Testament. So they're looking for prosperity. They're looking for an age of peace. Well, who do you think is going to slide into that role of peacemaker? We know who is, don't we? The Antichrist. And since they're not looking for a Messiah necessarily, it'd be pretty easy to believe that guy, right, if he can provide that era of peace. In the unsure times that we're living in right now, I want you to be assured of some things. Jesus Christ is divine, God in the flesh. You can count on that. Because we know that, we know we have deliverance. We can be assured because faith in Jesus Christ leads to our deliverance. There's no other way. And we can be assured that Jesus Christ is judge and holds your destiny in his hands. We have great news to share. People all around us are unsure right now, aren't they? They're not sure about a lot of things. But we're very sure about the most important things. You know, the last time I looked at a survey, there's a lot of people, the survey I saw, over 50% actually believe that Jesus is God in some way now. But how many actually want to be delivered from their sin? It's one thing to acknowledge him. Even the demons believe and tremble, right? It's one thing to acknowledge him, but how many actually want to be delivered from their sin? They might say, oh yeah, Jesus is God, but it has no impact on their life. And then what about how many believe that they themselves are the masters of their own destiny? I control my own destiny. Not very assuring, is it? If you think you control your own destiny, look around you. What do you control in this life? It's kind of funny in a way, what people think they can control. Not too much. We have great news. We can be assured of a lot of things. We can be assured that our faith keeps us secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can be assured that he is going to return like he said he is. This world won't be like it is forever, will it? We're looking forward to when he returns. We can look forward to that day, especially as we see what's happening and how, and the days that are coming, what's going to happen. We can be assured of these things. We can encourage one another with these things, and we can share it with folks who are troubled by all of these things. Be assured. Most assuredly, I say to you, be assured. Let's stand for a closing prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for preserving your word. Father, so we know what you have planned. We know what you expect of us. And we know the promises that you've made. Because, Father, we live in a fallen world. It seems like lately, Father, every time we wake up, there's something new that is happening in our country and in the world. It's not happened before. Or it's not been happened on this scale. And we don't know where it's all leading, but we know you do. We know you know the beginning from the end. So, Father, help us to trust you. Help us to be an encouragement to one another. Help us to be a testimony in the lives of people that are watching us. Because, Father, we know and we have the assurance of who you are and what you're going to do. We're grateful, Father, that you love us. We're grateful, Father, that you demonstrated that love by going to the cross, by paying the penalty for our sin, so that we can be with you forever in eternity. We look forward to New Jerusalem, Father. Help us to stay focused on you each day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.